Now please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. Our text this morning is taken from James 1 and verse 20. But let us back up one verse to look at verse 19. So James 1 and verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. That's our text for this morning. Last Lord's Day, we pointed out that there's a direct linkage between our salvation and our conduct. Our new life in Christ must be reflected in the way we live. We are to put away the old man, and we are to put on the new man, which Paul tells us is created in righteousness and true holiness. And one of the areas that we should be most mindful of as a new man in Christ is our communication. And we noted that the faith in Christ, our faith in Christ is confirmed, is evidenced by our response to the word of God. Verse 18 tells us that we are saved by the word of truth. Of his own will, of God's own will, beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Faith, Paul tells us, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How we respond to the word of God is therefore the evidence of our faith. Our faith in Christ is confirmed by that response. And that's why verse 19, James tells us that we are to be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And just to recap what we considered last week, we noted that genuine faith leads to swift hearing and slow speaking, a restraint in speaking too quickly and too fiercely, and then genuine faith leads to a control of our temper. We briefly look at what Christians would commonly call righteous anger, justified anger. And we read that from Ephesians 4 and verse 26, when Paul says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And this morning, we want to look at this particular text, Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not, and consider how does that square up with what James says in James chapter 1 verse 20, for the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Is there a contradiction between Ephesians 4:26 and James 1:20? And the answer is no, if we consider the context in which these words were spoken. So turn to Ephesians 4, and Paul has been dealing with the various sins in the life of a person. And he was making a contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. So look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says this, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, and here by Gentiles he meant unbelievers, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance there is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. And this few verses are a description of the unbeliever. Now verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now Paul is speaking about the believer. And he goes on to say that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Now look at verse 24. He says, ye are to put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 26, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Now verse 29, now think about this. Paul is telling us, be angry. How does that really fit in with verse 29? Because verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That means that even if you are in the midst of being angry, whatever come out of the mouth must not be corrupt. Must be good to the use of that which is edifying. It must minister grace to the hearers. Our words must give grace. Verse 30, Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word malice simply means to do something with the intent of hurting the other person. Verse 32, Paul says, be kind, therefore, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Now we have a full picture of what Paul is talking about. And here's the point. Paul is saying there are situations where anger may be a justified response. God is angry at sin. God is angry at the unrepentant sinner. But when there is a case where there is an unmistakable defiance against God and His commands, anger is justified. Anger is righteous in those cases. But Paul says, even in those cases where there is justified anger, he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means that even when our anger is justified, our response to the anger must not be sinful. The expression of our anger must not be full of bitterness or evil speaking. Our anger must not be malicious. That means with the intent of hurting the other person. Yes, we can be angry in those cases. But Paul says, watch your attitude. Be angry and sin not. That means we are not to sin against the person who makes us angry. The second lesson is this. Paul says we are not to dwell in our anger. Sin should anger us, but sin should not make us into an angry person. Yes, there are a lot of things in this world that causes us to be angry, right? The injustices we see in society. The discrimination amongst God-loving people. The open defiance of unbelievers against the Word of God. Sin should anger us, but sin should not make us into angry people. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, there are some people who are always angry. There are some people who look at a donut and complain about the center that is missing. There are some people who harbor anger in their heart and allow the anger to control what they see or what they say and what they do and what they think. In Greek mythology, there was a king by the name of Midas, remember, those who know Greek mythology, who was cursed with the ability to turn everything he touched into gold. Remember that, Midas? Well, the angry person is sort of a Midas. But the angry person, everything he says, everything he does, everything he thinks about, every person he speaks to will feel his anger. You know that? You know, some people say, you know, you have anger in your heart. If you're angry, it's because you bear bitterness in your heart. You know what bitterness is? Someone says bitterness is like drinking poison and hope the other person dies. But the question is this: under what conditions is anger a justified response? Well, let's look at a couple of examples in the Bible, right? Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. We are talking about righteous anger now, anger that is justified. Mark 3 and verse 1, and we see our Lord Jesus Christ at the synagogue, and it was the Sabbath. And there was a man who had a withered hand, and the religious leaders were looking at our Lord Jesus Christ to see whether or not he would heal the person. And if Jesus did, then they would accuse him of violating the Sabbath, and then they would arrest him. Now look at verse 4, our Lord says to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life, that is the life of this man with the withered hand, or to kill, referring to the physician, the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, our Lord says, and when he had looked around about on them with what? Anger. Being grieved for the hardness of the heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched out, and his hand was restored the whole as the other. Our Lord Jesus saw the hardness of the hearts of the Jewish people, and he was angry. He was angry because they were in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Their attention should be on God, whom they worship. But instead, they were looking for the opportunity to accuse Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was angry because the religious leaders were so consumed by their anger against Christ that they could not see beyond the good that he was about to do to this man with the withered hand. But notice what our Lord Jesus did. Be angry and sin not. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not allow his anger to control his reactions. The last part of verse 5 tells us he went on to restore the hand of the man. He was angry, but he did not sin. That's one occasion. The other occasion is when our Lord Jesus Christ was angry also at the synagogue, and that is in John chapter 2. It was Passover, Passover was approaching, and when our Lord Jesus Christ was making his way to the temple, he saw the people were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and there was the money changers, right, haggling for prizes. And we read in John 2 and verse 15, and that when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things, hands. Make not my Father's house into a house of merchandise. So these were the two occasions in which our Lord Jesus Christ was angry. Verse 17, John 2, reveals to us the thinking of the disciples. The disciples says they remembered the zeal, the particular verse in the Old Testament scriptures, the zeal of thy house have eaten me up. And our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple a second time prior to his crucifixion. So these were the two or three occasions in which our Lord Jesus Christ was angry. And you will see that in all these cases, our Lord's anger was justified. But he did not have a sinful response. He was angry and he sinned not. He was angry, but he did not become an angry person. The anger did not control him. Let me give you an example of righteous anger. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. The context here is that Moses was up on Mount Sinai. verse 1 tells us that he was delayed in coming down, and the people had waited long enough. And so they came to say to Aaron and says, well, make us gods that will lead us. We do not know what happened to Moses. We don't care about him. Just make us gods, right? And so Aaron make a golden calf. And the people started to worship the golden calf. Look at Exodus 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is Moses now at the top of the mountain, right? And God knows, because God is omniscient. And God said to Moses, I've seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, stubborn people. Now, therefore, let me alone, my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. God was so angry, he's going to wipe them out and start all over again with Moses. Now, Moses, on the other hand, was not omniscient. He was up in the mountain with God. He did not know what was happening at the foot of the mountain, right? He didn't understand why God was so angry that he wanted to destroy the people and start all over again with him. So Moses pleaded with God. Then later, Moses came down the mountain. And look at verse 19, Exodus 32. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the golden calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger, what? Waxed hot. And he turned, and he cast the tables, the two tables of stone, the tablets, the Ten Commandments, out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. You see, Moses was angry. And it was justified anger. We know that because Moses was angry at the things that God was angry with. So here's the lesson for us. There are situations where we can exercise righteous anger. But you see, the occasion for our expression of righteous anger should be as rare for us as it appears to be for our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times in his 3 years ministry. It means once a year. So you're allowed to get angry once a year. We can have righteous anger if our righteous anger is the same as that of Moses. Moses was angry because God was angry at the same things. So the first principle is be angry and sin not. But be careful about exercising that righteous anger, understand? The second principle is our text for this morning, James 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. This statement is not hard to understand, but I want to break down the verse 20 for you word by word, right? For, the word for gives us a reason to remind us that as God's children, we are to be slow to anger. And why must that be? Well, because for the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. The second word, wrath means anger, indignation. I told you last week it could be a simmering anger that is within a person's heart that may or may not express itself outwardly. In other words, wrath describes an emotion as well as an expression of displeasure. Now, when the word wrath is applied to God, the anger is always justified because God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and his wrath, therefore, is always justified, holy, and righteous. In the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the wrath to come. In the book of Revelation, we read about the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6 and verse 16, say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 14 verse 10 describes about those who will suffer God's judgment as those who shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 16 verse 19 tells us that the repentant will be given the cup of the wrath of the fierceness, or cup of the fierceness of God's wrath. So when the word of God is, when the word wrath is applied to God, it is always just and holy and righteous. But when the word wrath is applied to man, it always have a negative connotation. Because if Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, says you are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Or Colossians 3:8, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, and so on. Why? Because the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. The word worketh means accomplish, to achieve, to bring about, to result in, to produce. The same word as used in James 1 and verse 3, where we read that the trying of our faith worketh patience, which means that when our faith is tried and when we, by the grace of God, persevere, we'll bring about, result in, patience. The wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. The next word is righteousness. Now, this is a theological term used in Greek philosophy. Righteousness speaks of a virtue. In the New Testament, the word righteousness has two meanings. It could mean, number one, the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your place here at James and then turn over to Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. And we read these. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It is a gift of righteousness. We do not earn it. God gives to us. It is imputed upon us. Verse 18, therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, that free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is the justifying righteousness that is imputed upon us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Given to us, this righteousness is given to us. It is not a work of righteousness, right? We are not saved by works of righteousness. Titus 3 and verse 5 tells us that we are justified by his grace. Second, the word righteousness also describes, besides this justifying righteousness that is imputed upon us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the word righteousness also describes the practical righteousness of the Christian in everyday living and conduct. Now turn just one page, Romans 5 to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 18, Paul says this, believers, Christians, being made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. You are to yield yourselves, your members, verse 19, servants to righteousness unto holiness. So there is the righteousness that God gives us, that's a justifying righteousness, and the righteousness that is that should be part of our daily living, that's something we do. Paul tells the Christians in Corinth to increase the fruits of their righteousness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, you are to flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, John will keep on telling the Christians then, this righteousness that is given to you by God, this is the righteousness. There is also a righteousness in which you must do. 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2 and 29, Paul, Apostle John says, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness, you see? Or 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Or chapter 3, verse 10, 1 John 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now back to James. In the context of James 1, verse 20, the righteousness that James talked about, the wrath of man that worketh not the righteousness of God, this righteousness that James talks about does not refer to the justifying righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us. No. James is really talking about the practical righteousness in daily living and conduct that God expects and demands of all believers. Christian? Do righteousness. You are a believer of God? Follow righteousness. It is the practical holy living that should be evident in the life of everyone who names the name of Christ. That's why James says in 1:20, the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, when we put all the meanings of these words together in verse 20, it simply means this, that the wrath of men cannot produce, the wrath of men will not result in, the wrath of man cannot bring about the right and holy conduct that God expects and demands of believers. Earlier, we looked at one occasion in which Moses was angry, right? We read in Exodus 20 and 32 and verse 19 that his anger waxed hot. And we noted that Moses' anger and in that particular occasion was justified. It substantiates what Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I want to turn you to another occasion in which Moses was angry. And in this second instance, his anger was not justified. And it substantiates what James says in James 1 verse 20. Let not the wrath go down, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Turn to Numbers 20. First occasion, Moses' anger was justified. Second occasion, Moses' anger was not justified. Numbers 20, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. Verse 2 tells us there was no water, and the people, as usual, began to murmur against Moses. Look at verse 3, Numbers chapter 20. These people came to Moses and said, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. So these people are complaining. And if you were Moses, what would you do? Moses, by the way, was known for his meekness, isn't it? The Bible tells us when his elder sister Miriam and his elder brother Aaron challenged his authority, Moses did nothing. Moses did not say a single word. Numbers 12, verse 3, God came out and said, "This man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth." Moses was the meekest of all men. He could control his anger, even though he was challenged. But when it comes to verse 20, Numbers 20, Moses' anger got the better of him. Now, we are not going to psychoanalyze Moses. Perhaps it was that his sister Miriam had died. Verse 1 tells us that. The sister who had taken care of him all this while. Perhaps it was the constant murmuring of his people. They were stubborn and they were ungrateful. But look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, Numbers 20 now. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod and smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts thereof." Moses was angry. This was like the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. You know. Moses had enough with this group of people, and he exploded. James 1 verse 20, "The wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God." Look at verse 6, Numbers 20. "When the people complained, Moses and Aaron," verse 6 tells us, "went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces." And then we read this phrase, "The glory of the Lord appeared unto them." Think about that. The Shekinah glory of God that filled the tabernacle when it was first completed would visit Aaron and Moses at their moment of private intercession. They saw the glory of God. It means whatever anger that was swelling in Moses' heart, brought about by the murmuring of the people, should have faded away by the glory of God. Wouldn't you think so? After all, he saw the glory of God. His anger should have been dissipated. But unlike Exodus 32, where God was angry with the people, in this particular case, Numbers 20, God was not angry with the people. God was very cool. Look at verse 8, Numbers 20. God said to Moses, after Moses and Aaron prayed, "Take the rock, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother," and what? "Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt drink forth, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? What did he do? He smite the rock twice. And he says to them, we look at verse 10, "Hear now, ye rebels." What a good way to start a sermon, right? If I come out here and says, instead of saying, I greet you good morning in the name of Christ, I say, "Hear ye rebels." Moses was striking out at the people when he should be shepherding them. Moses was angry with the people when he should be interceding for them. And now, in his anger, he lashed out at them. The English language has a word called excoriate. You know, those who excoriate. You know what that means? To speak angrily. But the word excoriates also means to strip off the skin of an animal. In other words, Moses was skinning them, literally, right? Moses, in Numbers 20, excoriated the people. Has this ever happened to you? That in a moment of anger, you say words that excoriate others, especially people whom God has placed in your life? Because the truth is this, we are far more careful what we say to strangers than we say to our own family. Because you know why? Because we tend to take our family for granted. I mean, just a simple illustration. You go to a restaurant and you ask for a cup of water. The waitress came with a cup of water and you say, "Thank you." So do you say thank you to your wife who cooked your dinner last evening? Children, do you say thank you to your mom who washed your laundry? See, at the moment of anger, we lose our testimony. James 1:20, "The wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God." Look at verse 10 again, Numbers 20, verse 10. Moses says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Note the first person pronoun here, "must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Really, Moses? We? Do you have the power to bring water out of this rock? That's a rock. Is it you? Is it Moses that have the power to bring out the water from this rock? No. So what's this "we" all about? You see, at that point in time, when Moses was angry and he lashed out in anger to his people, he became very self-centered, isn't it? Because that's what anger is all about, is it not? It's about being self-centered. Anger is about my feelings being hurt. Anger is about my contribution not being appreciated. Anger is about my ideas being not accepted, right? So we become angry because we think it is all about us. You see, only God has the answer to the situation that Moses was facing. Only God can bring water out of the rock. But Moses make it all about himself. And in his anger, he forgot about God. He forgot about the glory of God that had appeared to him just before that. And the Bible tells us, you to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our Lord says that for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and all sorts of things. Why is that? Because we are wired that way. See, we are connected in such a way. If we harbor in our hearts, we will soon find the expression in the things we say and in what we do. So Moses says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his rod and struck the rock twice. The wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Now look at Numbers 20 and verse 12. The Lord came to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." That's the consequence. Now, Moses' anger did not in any way thwart God's provision, but it did cause Moses something. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. In fact, Moses pleaded with God to allow him to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25, towards the end of his life, Moses prayed to God, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, the goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and will not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter." God told Moses, "Keep quiet. No more." Now I can understand why Moses pleaded with God. If you go to Jordan and you stand on Mount Nebo, that's where Moses was given a glimpse into the promised land. On a good clear day, you could see Jerusalem. And on a few occasions I've been there, there's always a light that shines somehow. Jerusalem across from where Nebo are on a high ground, Jerusalem looks like a shining jewel, shimmering with the glory. Now God would graciously allow Moses a glimpse of the promised land, but Moses died outside the promised land. Now we think that God may have overreacted. After all, I mean, this is a guy who got angry just once. And he has been faithful to God for all these 40 over years. God should have taken into consideration that the group of people that Moses was leading was really stubborn. And maybe Moses had a right to be angry, at least for once. But look at what God said to Moses in verse 12. Numbers 20, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." There is a spiritual significance here, which I'll not go into great detail. But there was another occasion where Moses was asked to strike the rock to give water to the people, right? That was back in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. The first time, God says, "Struck the rock," and water came out. The second time, Moses was asked to speak to the rock. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us the rock is a symbol of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20, "Drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now you've got to take Exodus 17 verse 6, Numbers 20 verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 together, and you see that Christ was only to be smitten once. That's a reference to his crucifixion. And after that, Christ is to be preached only, never smitten again. Hence, there is significance behind the smiting of the rock in Exodus the first time and the speaking only of the rock thereafter in Numbers 20. Moses, God says, did not believe him. But Moses did not sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel. That simply means Moses destroyed the picture of the holiness of God. Now, God was gracious. The water flowed from the rock in spite of what Moses had done. But when Moses struck the rock twice, he lashed out at the people in anger. He destroyed the picture of God, the picture of God's holiness. And the same it is with us. You see, dearly beloved, when we get angry, and people know that we are Christians, by our anger, we destroy the picture of Christ. And that's why James says in 1:20, the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, God will be gracious. But you see, each time we're angry, we get angry, we destroy the image of Christ in our lives. We destroy our testimony for him. Yes, God will be gracious when he asks for his forgiveness. He will forgive. But you see, anger hurts you and it hurts the people around you. And ironically, tragically, if I may add, the people whom you love and the people who love you are the people that are most hurt. I want to apply this lesson to our own personal relationships. Because as a pastor, I've seen anger destroying Christian families, anger destroying churches. Anger severs relationships. It creates doubt. It never accomplishes anything good. There may be someone here this morning who needs to do that, to confess your sin of anger. And you need to go to the person and ask for forgiveness. And even if we are right, our anger at others is not going to make them do that which is pleasing to God. Anger never motivates anyone towards holiness. Anger is not going to change that person's heart, which is what God is really interested in. Because the wrath of men, you see, does not work the righteousness of God. On the other hand, if you are the one that's been, that has anger acted upon you, the point here is that we are to confess, we are to exercise forgiveness as well. How can we overcome sin? Well, we overcome sin as we all have sinned. Be honest, confess, take steps to root out this sin in your life. Exercise some restraint. You know, there are a number of emails in my outbox that I never sent. Letters I wrote when I was angry. And I will never write angry letters and send out them immediately. I'll write them angry and then I'll write angry letters and put them in my Dropbox and I'll read them over the next day and eventually I'll trash them. Exercise some restraint by the grace of God. But go back to James 1, verse 19. James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And in Christ, we have a new life. As God's people, we must prepare our hearts to be receptive to God's word. And the receptive heart opens the ears, controls the tongue, and restrains the emotion of anger. Here is something else that Paul says we can do. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 15, I'll end. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Paul says, Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Read scripture. Listen to good Christian music. Let the peace of God rule in the heart. Now a word to the unbeliever. You can have this peace of God ruling your heart. To have that, you must first make peace with God. And how do we do that? The Bible tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's the peace of God or the peace with God that we need, the way to that peace is always through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us Christ is our peace. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder again that we are your blood-bought children, that therefore we are to glorify you in all that we do, in all circumstances, in what we say, in what we do, even in what we think. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us so that we will exhibit and show forth the holiness, your holiness, in our lives. Teach us to control our emotions, our words. Let not our wrath destroy the glory and the beauty of the Christ who is our Savior. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.